You are turning your Bibles again this evening to John chapter 21. We were there this morning. We returned there this evening. And let's see, I put that somewhere. Page 907 is where you would find that in your Bible if you're using one in the pew. John chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 25. Let us stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. This morning we looked at the opening 14 verses of the disciples meeting Jesus by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee and the events that surround that. This evening, we turn to our Lord as he focuses on one of the disciples there, Peter. Begin at verse 15. Let us hear God's perfect, holy word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to them, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that it would be written. May God bless the hearing of his word. Let's pray. Lord, this is your truth. Bring it to bear in our hearts. Thank you for giving it to us, a familiar story, but may your spirit take it anew in our hearts to grow in grace and our trust and faith in you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We left the disciples this morning enjoying a wonderful breakfast of grilled fish and fresh bread. This evening we turn to another aspect. Peter. I remember when I went to seminary, it seems like ages ago now, it's terrible when you back up and you look back at pictures. I tell this story over and over. If you heard it, forgive me. But I remember when I was at college, I attended Geneva College in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Remember in Memorial Hall, in the foyer area, there were pictures on the wall. And it's pictures of the graduating class of Geneva College in 1922. These people, their hats, women, dresses and everything. I said, boy, those were really old people. 1922, it was 1970, you know, it was nice and, that's 50 years ago. I guess if I went back to Memorial Hall, my picture would be hanging on the wall, and people would say, boy, those people were back in 1972, 50 years ago. You know, time passes, things change. When I had begun seminary, they had brought a whole new thing on for your preaching class. To me, it was very intimidating. You know, you used to record things on cassette tapes. I don't know if you all remember what a cassette tape even looks like, but that's how you always listen to things, sermons, or you record yourself to listen, and it was always weird to listen to yourself. But at seminary, they had a whole new program set up. They used videotapes. And I remember going in the preaching class, and it wasn't a big class, 20 or so students, and they'd have that camera up, and you would go and preach your first sermon or whatever, and they'd record you. And then they had the terrible assignment. You know what the assignment? They made you watch yourself preach on TV. Now, I'd much rather watch some TV show, some very entertaining thing on TV. It wasn't very entertaining to watch myself. Others got to watch you a second time. You even got to watch it with the professor a second time. Come on. It's intimidating. All my mistakes, your stutterings, your errors. You really wonder, who'd ever listen to that guy? It's hard to face our mistakes. Just think for a moment, if we recorded a day in your life, tomorrow there's going to be cameras following you all day. I don't know if you're going to work, going to school, working at home. They're going to cover you from the moment you get out of bed to right before you go to sleep. And just for entertainment, before you go to sleep, they're going to play that all the highlights of your day. Well, let's cut it. You need to get to bed. We'll just show you all your mistakes of the day. Oh, thanks a lot. Tonight, Peter gets to play that video, though there were never a video camera in front of him, though it ran well in his mind of events that occurred on the night Jesus was arrested. It was a night that needed to be addressed for Peter's sake. The Lord knew Peter through and through. We can't look at all the verses, but the Lord knew that Peter was going to do this. He warned Peter. He even told Peter he was praying for him. He was going to be sifted by the evil one. It was Peter who had to relive that night for his good. So let's jump into the text. We're going to be looking over the passage. First of all, we're going to be talking about restoring a failed disciple. That's our first main point. I'll try to repeat these. Some said you went over them too fast, Pastor. I always stick an outline in my bulletin when I was pastor because I tend to go fast. Forgive me. But the first point is restoring a failed disciple. Secondly, remembered a focused direction. What remembering that focused direction that Peter was to have, and then renewing a fervent discipleship. So first of all, restoring a failed disciple. 3 points under that. A night to be relived. Breakfast is over. Jesus seemingly gets Peter, walks to him, and wants to talk to him. Our Lord had already met with Peter. Luke 24:34 said that the Lord appeared to Peter privately on that first day of his resurrection. We have no idea what occurred at that point. But Peter should have seen the handwriting on the wall. It was set. Notice when they came ashore this morning, we talked about the fish were already cooking, but on what? A charcoal fire. In John 18:18, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, it said, "Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing warming himself." Bit of a reminder there for him. Our Lord would speak to Peter, and he would ask the same question not once, not twice, but 3 times. John 13:38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you denied me 3 times. There's a setup. There's a setup for Peter. Peter had to relive that night. You know, when we do something wrong and we fail, Somehow we say, yes, I failed, I'm sorry, just let me go on. But to have to relive it, to have to talk about it, is painful. It's painful. In John 13, 36, Peter said he would go with the Lord wherever. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And Jesus was setting Peter up to talk about that. Peter was broken inside. He had failed the Lord. He had failed the Lord in himself. He had failed him, the Lord, in front of all the disciples. He said, I would never leave you. And he did. He denied him, not once, not twice, but three times, just like Jesus said. Peter was a failure. He flunked seminary. He flunked his final. Who'd want him to be the pastor? But Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Peter couldn't forget what he had done. He had to walk through what he had done. So second point, a love to be redeemed. The Lord needed to bring Peter back on track. So he asked him three questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? What is the these here? Is it the fish, 153 fish in a net? Possibility. I think he'd love Jesus more than 153 fish. The fisherman's life. Do you just want to go back to the fisherman life? You jumped on the boat when things got, you know, you're sitting around waiting. Is that what you want to go back to, Peter? I don't think so. I think his question was, you love me more than these other disciples. Back in Mark 14, 29, Peter had said to Jesus, even though they all fall away, I will not. I will not. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter knew that he fell away. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus pressed on. Peter responds, you know I love you, Lord. I love you. He's no longer comparing now. It's not, Lord, I love you more than all these other disciples. No, I love you, Lord. Jesus tells him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus repeats a second question. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Peter repeats it the second time. Shepherd my sheep. Third time the Lord talks to him. Do you love me, Peter? But Jesus does something different. You don't see it in the English. The first two times when Jesus said, do you love me? His question was, do you agape me? You know the word agape. Do you love me unreservedly? No conditions. Peter's response was, I phileo you, Lord. I love you. I love you. A brotherly love. This third time when he asks Peter, he uses the word Peter used, phileo. Do you really love me, Peter? Do you really love me? And Peter's grieved. He's grieved perhaps because he used the word phileo. He's grieved because it's the third time, and he knows exactly what Jesus is driving at. Hurts. It's a night Peter would wish you could forget. You know how he must feel. There's things you've done in your life you just wish you forget. Just wish you forget. But you know it'll come up. You've been there. You've been someplace and something really stupid you did as a young person, and you go out and your parents, even when you're in your 30s or 40s or older, if your parents are there, going to say, oh, I remember what you did when you were 6 years old. And you just felt like you could crawl under the cushion in the couch and hide. You don't want it replayed. I know when I was growing up, whenever you did something wrong at home and you got caught, my mother would say, wait till your father gets home. Then you had to relive it all over again, all the consequences. This was painful. Peter was smarting. He had to. The wound is being reopened. but it had to. It had to be reopened in order for it to be healed. Because if Peter merely stopped with his denial and lived with that guilt the rest of his life, he'd be a useless apostle. That would always stop him from understanding the depth of forgiveness. It would always stop him in his view of how others would respect and see him. I'm a failure. I flunked. I blew it. Jesus needed Peter to own up. It's very similar to another event in the scripture. When Abraham went to the mountaintop to sacrifice his son Isaac. Genesis 22. He goes up. Isaac carries the wood on his back. Abraham carries the hot ashes that light the fire underneath the wood. He tells his servants, "We'll be back." They get to the top of the hill. He sets up the altar. I don't know how he got Isaac. They sit on it. Good question. And he gets ready to kill his son and sacrifice him. And the Lord stops him. He says, "Abraham, now I know you love me." Now, I'd like to ask you church members, I know you're not theologians, I know you didn't go to seminary, but we know the attributes of God. We know God is omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful. God's omnipresent, he's present everywhere. And God is also omniscient, he knows all things. Did God have to know Abraham's heart? No. He knew where Abraham was. He called Abraham from the foundation of the world just like he called you and me. Who needed to know that Abraham was going to stand by God no matter what? Abraham. He needed to be reassured in his own heart that he would live for God's glory. And God stopped him. Peter at this point needed to know in his heart that he loved the Lord. That yes, he blew it that night. Yes, he failed. But he still loved the Lord. Still loved the Lord. He had to walk through the pain of this to realize he failed. But he walks through the failure back to ministry. That's the third point, a task to be realized. Has to be realized. Jesus tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb, pardon me, lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep." All these are pictures. Peter, you're going to go on and minister. You failed that night. But through your failure, you've been forgiven. And you know you love me. This is not some picture of Peter becoming the Pope of the church. This is not that at all. It's a much more reflection seen back in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he speaks to the elders of the church in that epistle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully. "So I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory." Peter got the message. Shepherd the sheep and shepherd the shepherds. Move them, encourage them, teach the church. Peter would go on and disciple. We've seen, particularly in the area of the Jewish church, but also with Gentiles. Cornelius, He'd be the one that would bring Gentiles to the Jerusalem council. He was a man of dramatic failure, but he was forgiven by the Lord. Jesus died for his sins. The evil one could not hold him in his grasp. He was forgiven. Jesus does not use perfect people. He uses broken people. People who have walked through their sins and know that they've been forgiven. It's the wonder of the gospel. If God only used perfect people, guess what? Nobody would be in this pulpit. Nobody would be serving as your elders, because there's a dearth of perfect people in this world. There's redeemed people. Redeemed people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord goes on and tells Peter how he's going to die. It would seem that's portrayed that he's going to be crucified. And in history, Eusebius tells us that he was crucified upside down. It'd be about 30-some years later that that would occur. Reading again in John 13:36, Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward." And that's exactly what Peter did. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. Jesus was there to cover his sin. That doesn't mean Peter was perfect. No, he's a forgiven sinner. And therefore, he could minister to forgiven sinners and seek the holy God, knowing that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ and our righteousness is not our own, but it belongs to Jesus. Peter would go and follow the Lord. It was not some mere prediction. But Jesus was giving Peter assurance at this point, you're going to lead the church. Not as a pope, but as a pastor, as an apostle, taking the gospel forth to the Jew and to the Gentile. Jesus quickly finishes then, point two. The last points are quick here, just so you get that gist there. Peter was renewed. But secondly, remembering a focused direction, verses 20 to 23. First of all, a life recognized. It's so amazing that when we walk through a time of forgiveness, we can just fall back into our old selves so quickly, and Peter does. Peter's walking there. Jesus is dealing with serious business in his life. They conclude their conversation, and Peter looks back. Here's John following. And Peter wants, what about this guy? Almost like he wants to change the subject. I love Peter that way. Peter, can't you just think about this for a moment? And Jesus tells him, and it's fascinating. Look what's said there. Verse 20, he turned to the disciples following him, and he says, Lord, who is it that's going, the one who said going to betray you? And he says here at the end, Lord, what about this man? Verse 21, the last words. Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That phrase, you follow me, is emphatic. Peter, get your mind off this other stuff. You're following me. That's the priority, Peter. Don't worry about that other stuff. Don't worry about that other stuff. Trying to give the priority to be remembered. John talks about this in verse 23. He clarifies a misunderstanding, saying, well, some people took this to mean that John would never die. He was going to live forever, and said, nope, that is not true. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to die. It had nothing to do with my eternal living until the Lord returns. You're misunderstanding. It was a statement, not a declaration of reality. And then he concludes with what I call a truth to be reckoned with. It's almost hyperbole. He talks about what this gospel had to say. There's many other things that Jesus did. Many other things. And in speaking in hyperbole, if I wrote about them all, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. Now, realize this was John writing in the Roman world. There's so much he could write more about Jesus, and it's too much. Too much. But we have what the Holy Spirit has given us, and it's adequate for us to know our Lord. So let's wrap things up here. And what does it mean to renew a fervent discipleship? That's what the Lord did with Peter, and that's what he speaks to our hearts as well, because we are in Peter's spot. How many times have we denied our Lord in our actions, thoughts, and deeds when we failed to keep his truth and we knew better? 3 points in conclusion. We need to see ourselves as humbled sinners. Peter's heart had to be opened. He had to walk through that pain. He had to own up to the fact that he was a sinner. The scriptures tell us that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, cutting to the bone, cutting to the very core of our being. And the Lord's words cut right to Peter. Just like Abraham, Peter had to see himself honestly and see that he did really love the Lord, that he shouldn't live in that guilt and shame of his failure. Yes, he failed, but he's forgiven. And the Lord wanted him to know that. Running away from our sin, not acknowledging our sin, is one of the most foolish things we could do. One, we don't own up with it. Two, we don't see why we even sinned. 1 John tells us in verses 8 to 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need to own our sin. Because not only do we need to confess our sin specifically to the Lord, because that means we own it, but two, we need to ask the question, why did I do it? Why did I do that? Why did I take that? Why did I lose my temper? Why did I look at that? Why did that thought enter my mind? If we don't ask that question why, guess what? We're going to do it again and again and again, because we've never asked the question, why is it more important than following Jesus? Jesus died for our sins. We shouldn't be afraid of confessing them to him. He wants us to confess our sins. He wants to forgive you, that you not walk in guilt and shame, but you walk through your sin to see why you're doing it, and then you can say no to it. You can learn what's causing it and say no to it. The Holy Spirit can guide you. Holy Spirit doesn't sprinkle fairy dust on you and say, Lord, I'm having this problem with this sin. Stop it, Lord, stop it. No, we have to ask our question, why am I doing it? Why do I go back out to it? What fix do I get from it? Why does it work for me? Why do I go against my own Lord? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins have been covered. Our sins are forgiven. We can deal with them. It's like having your house and there's something put in your house wrong. It's not correct. And your doors don't close. They get jammed up. You use your sink and the water comes back up the drain. And you can sit there and say, oh my, I have a problem. There's something wrong. And the plumber can come in and say, yep, I put your drain in wrong. Or the builder can come in, yes, I put that wall in wrong. That's why that door sticks. I'm so sorry. The Lord doesn't work on that level. Why did you put the door in wrong? Why is the drain in wrong? Because we don't ask the why, we'll keep doing the thing over and over and over again. We need to humble ourselves. The Lord will forgive us. James 4:9-10, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Own up. The Lord wants and does forgive you. When we come to Christ, we have to confess our sin and our need of him. We acknowledge there's no other way to get to heaven but to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our sins and acknowledge him as Lord. And that's our Christian life. Acknowledge our sin. Lord, you're right. Why am I going the wrong way? Seeing ourselves as humbled sinners. Secondly, seeing God is always seeking our good. Yes, the Lord convicts us of our sin. Yes, he causes our sins to be revealed. Yes, we get confronted with them. Because he loves us. He loves us. Is it loving to the builder of your house when you have your drains not working right and the door's not working right to say, "Oh, it's all right, I forgive you. Can't get into my bedroom, but I forgive you. Oh, I have to buy another mop to mop the floor up. I forgive you." The Lord doesn't work on that economy. He's seeking your good. He wants you to build a good life, a holy life, a life that brings him glory, that we seek holiness because we believe the Lord is right and we are more blessed by doing it God's way than doing it our way. To deny, to hide, to make excuses, to shift the blame, to blame somebody else for your problem, just putting you all in control again. You have excuses why I sin. I can't help it. My mother and father did it to me. Culture does it to me. I don't listen well. I didn't do wrong. That's just putting you back. You're giving all the excuses. And you're fighting God all the way down the road. When his love is for you, to seek that which is good and pleasing. The Lord drives deep. Why does he drive deep? Because he loves you. He won't let you walk away from it. He loves you. He wants you to be holy. He cares about you. You almost wish you could say, "Lord, just take my life now so I don't have to battle with sin. Just take me to glory and I'll be happy. Enough of this." Some people say that in life, non-believers, and they end their life because they don't want to live life. They don't want to walk through their pain. But Christian, we can walk through our pain knowing that God has good for us. Good. Good. Because he loves us so deeply that he sent his one and only son to die for that sin. He wants you to be the victor over it, not that you are proud. No, that you would seek him and show him that you really love him. And you know in your heart that you really love him. That your idols are not you serve. You serve the true and living God. Seeing ourselves as humbled sinners, seeing our God as always seeking our good, and finally, seeing the love of God before our actions for God. Listen carefully on this one. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Notice Jesus did not ask Peter to say, "Are you sorry, Peter? Please say you're sorry. Peter, please say it. You'll never do it again. You'll never do it again." And lo and behold, what does Peter do in Antioch when the people came up from Jerusalem in the book of Acts? Peter wouldn't associate with the Gentiles anymore because he got scared. He blew it again. No. The Lord wasn't looking for some promise from Peter. Jesus was looking for Peter's love. He wasn't looking for obedience at that moment, though that's important. I'm not saying you don't have to obey the Lord, so don't get me, misquote me on this. He wants Peter's love because it's out of his love for the Lord obedience will flow. Obedience without love, you can pay people to do that. You know, don't do anything wrong, I'll pay you $5,000 a day. Oh, I'll come up with somehow. It might be hard to do, but I'm in. $5,000, sure. Well, already you broke it because you're selfish. So you didn't want the $5,000. Now, Jesus wanted Peter's heart. That's why Jesus kept saying, "Peter, do you love me? Is it really in your heart? Lord, you know I love you." And Peter did love him. And Peter needed to realize that too. He needed to hear those words from his own lips. "Lord, I do love you." And Jesus said, "Follow me. I've not cast you aside, Peter. You're still the man who's going to help plant a church along with these others around the world, the church that you and I sit in this evening." Love comes before we start doing things. To do things without love, the Lord can create lots of people. What was in the video today? It's cheaper. It's cheaper to make new people. No, he works with sinners. People like you and I. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing he answered them well, asked, "Which commandment's the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Love comes before obedience. Obedience comes too. Don't misunderstand me. But obedience is based on our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you this evening again for your word. Peter went through a tough night, Lord. No night I'd like to go through. But yet, Lord, you do take us through those nights in our own lives when we have to walk through the darkness of our own sin to realize that we do love you. We do fail. And we need to face up to why we fail. We need to ask that question. You don't do it to hurt us. You don't do it to punish us. You do it to grow us, to turn from our sin and to pursue that which is good, holy, and right in your sight. Thank you, Father, for your incredible patience, your deep and lasting mercy, your matchless grace, and your never-ending love for us for whom you died. Why, Lord? Why do you love us so much? Maybe we'll find that answer. But Lord, may we accept the truth. You do love us. You're never going to let us go. You're going to keep us near and draw us into growth to that day you call us home. Thank you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who does not know you, who realize how do we get to be good people that God would accept us, may they realize we'll never get there. It's only because of Jesus and his death for our sins and his righteousness that brings us into your presence. And if they place their faith in you, you will never let them go. Thank you, Lord, for such a perfect, lasting, securing love. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.